Let us pray. By the power of your Holy Spirit, startle us with your word, O God, and awaken us to your truth for Jesus' sake. Amen. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said,
"Come over here, my friend, and sit down."
So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said,
"Sit here."
And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer,
"Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line."
"I will redeem it."
"On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property."
At this, the guardian redeemer said,
"Then I cannot redeem it, because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it."
Now, in earlier times of Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel.
"Buy it yourself."
And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people,
"Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. So hometown, today you are witnesses."
Then the elders and all the people at the gate said,
"Together,
we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming from home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Bethlehem, whose offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Chris.
Our second reading is the final portion of the book of Ruth. You have officially, as of hearing this reading, made it through all four chapters of Ruth. So good job. Proud of you. And let us hear now from Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, 'Naomi has a son,' and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David." Then this is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. And Boaz, the father of Obed. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are surprised by the ending of this story and its connections. Help us to remember how you are working in strange and scandalous and unusual ways. We're thankful for the story of Ruth. May my words and meditations lift up the message you are calling us to hear today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if last week's sermon was rated PG-13 for adult content, chapter 4, the final chapter of Ruth, should be rated HLO for Hebrew lawyers only. I don't know if you noticed this as John and Warren and Molly were reading here, but this chapter is so full of ancient legal codes, real estate laws, and marriage obligations. I mean, they seriously were taking off sandals and handing them to each other. Like, what is going on? Why are they handing them their shoes? That it causes the modern reader to wonder if instead of Ruth, they are reading the Harvard Law Review. And even worse, the author of Ruth assumes that you as a reader would already be very aware of a lot of these laws because you're a person of their time and place and customs. So the author doesn't even bother to explain any of it. Now, scholars have spent years trying to parse legally exactly what is going on in this chapter. And even to this day, there is no full consensus, just very educated guesses about the legal codes that are under operation here. But this is what we know. Boaz was not the closest next of kin to Naomi and Ruth. Boaz had made a promise to Ruth that he would either find security for her through her actual next of kin, right? Remember, this is what this whole book is about, finding security for Naomi and Ruth because they were widows. So Boaz had promised to either find a person to take care of them, the next of kin, the actual next of kin, or if that person refuses, Boaz promised Ruth that he himself would take responsibility for them both. He would marry Ruth. Now, part of this responsibility is the land claim that Naomi has. So, what's going on with this land claim? This is what we know. When Naomi and her husband Elimelech left Bethlehem for Moab during the famine, remember, this is what happened at the very beginning of Ruth. They left Bethlehem because there was famine. When they left, they sold their land, most likely, with a stipulation that if they ever return to Bethlehem, they would have the option to buy it back. A kind of nice little buyback option if you show back up to town. You want to have some land. The chance to buy the land back. Now, the actual kinsman, who from now on we are going to call Steve, because the book does not name him, and it's so confusing. So we're just going to call him Steve, all right? Steve is Naomi's next of kin, all right? Just put that in your head. We don't know that it's his name. That's going to be his name from now on. Most likely it was not his name. So Steve is very interested in buying the right to repurchase the land. At that time, people liked to have land, and so Steve would have been interested in Naomi's land. Now, he does not desire to take on the task of caring for Ruth and Naomi. We know that Steve would have been under a legal, an ethical obligation to marry Ruth if he bought the land. And if they had produced a son, a male who would have legal rights to Naomi's land, Steve would lose that land because the son would be the one who would get it. So Steve would have went through all this work. He would have said, all right, I'll buy the right to purchase this land. I'll get these ladies. Okay, phenomenal. But if I have a kid with you, then that land is gone. It goes to my kid with you. So you know what? You take care of it, Boaz. This is your problem, not Steve's. Right? So Steve turns down Boaz's right to buy the land, the repurchase the property. He takes off his sandal, which we don't know exactly what that's about, but we do think it was just like a ritual to formalize an understanding, right? You know, so that's what we think. I don't know if he kept the sandal. I don't know what happened after that. So Boaz accepts responsibility because that is the kind of mensch that Boaz is. Boaz marries Ruth. They have a child. And Ruth's hesed is affirmed by the community who argue, and these women that had gathered, they argue that Ruth is more valuable to Naomi than 7 sons. Now, y'all right remember when I talk about the number 7, that is a significant number in the Old Testament. God took 7 days to create the universe, right? 7 was the number of completeness, the number of God. And so the women of Bethlehem are making a very strong case that Ruth is more valuable than 7 sons. That is a very strong claim. But a strong claim that we know is to be true. Because we have seen time and time again how Ruth has put her neck on the line in order to care for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Then we're given this unbelievable scene. And it's almost cinematic, like you could see it in your mind's eye. Ruth has had this baby, and now at the end, they hand this baby, this new child, to Naomi. Now, if you don't remember the beginning, you don't understand why, how powerful this moment is, right? Because at the beginning of the book, not only did they have to flee their hometown of Bethlehem, Naomi has lost both of her sons and her husband. She has lost everything, not just emotionally, but by cultural standards as well. She is no longer connected to any male. So all of a sudden now, by handing this child to Naomi, this child represents so much. Her future, her security. But it also represents most powerfully Ruth's hesed. Ruth's love. Because without Ruth sticking by her, standing by her the entire time, this child would not be born and Naomi still might be broke and destitute. Because she didn't have money to repurchase that land. She did not have the ability to do that. And now Boaz, through Ruth, they have this child that represents so much. And so we're given this image, this beautiful image of her with this baby. And it's powerful. This book begins with famine and death. And here at the end, we have abundance and new life, death and resurrection, the fullness of the gospel. Right here in Ruth. Powerful, powerful stuff. But just then when we thought we were done, when we thought we had everything wrapped up in a nice bow, they do an M. Night Shyamalan on us. They give us a twist ending. This twist ending happens. Just when we thought we were enjoying a nice story, illuminating the lives of these unknown people, the author drops the revelation that Ruth's child, Obed, is actually the grandfather of King David. Boom! What? What? Holy cow! Are you kidding me? This revelation, all of a sudden with this revelation, the story becomes Israel's story. Because it's about their most glorified king. The story of Ruth and Naomi now has been weaved into the story of the nation of Israel. It's amazing. Especially knowing that they're making the case that King David's great-grandmama was a Moabite. What? Now, most authors, commentators, are going to tell you that the author threw this part in at the end about David just to legitimize the story, to give it gravity, to give it importance. Now, this might be true. I don't, you know, it's hard for us to know. But this might, but I would argue that the author actually, with making this connection to David, is trying to make the case that Ruth and her hesed, right, the loving kindness that she shows, is and should be an Israeli value. That this story tells them about who the people of Israel should be. That her story is lifted up as a core, essential value for the people. And that core value, as Catherine Senkenfeld states in her commentary, is that the people of Israel should no longer be threatened or scared of the outsider, the foreigner, but extend their care beyond the boundaries of the bloodline of the covenant community. In other words, be open to those different from yourself, because the immigrant, the outsider, may bring with them God's blessings. It is a radical message of inclusion in a nation that often sought to exclude. Jesus in the Gospels makes the same case in his answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, this message has resonated throughout the history of humankind, where groups of people have been defined themselves by who they exclude from their fellowship. Those they excluded were dehumanized and therefore of little or no use to the human race. Such attitudes have justified genocides, the Holocaust, internment camps, ghettos, slavery, segregation, and any other situation where groups of people have been pushed to the margins simply because of where they were born or of whom they were born. Ruth, the book of Ruth, makes the case that such exclusion is unacceptable. That in fact, God will bring about God's purposes through the very people we deem to exclude. So on this Memorial Day weekend, when we remember and honor the people who have died in the service of this country, let us reflect on the values that they died to protect. Values like all men are created equal. Or on the Statue of Liberty, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Or as Martin Luther King Jr. said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but on the content of their character. May we, too, resist the temptation to demonize any group of people. And instead of defining our identity around who we exclude, may we be defined by our hesed, by our loving kindness to all people, regardless of their skin color, status, orientation, or creed. That is God's message to us through Ruth today. May it be so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.